Come on, let's give him some praise in this place tonight. You feel what I feel in this place? We might as well entertain the Holy Ghost right now. Come on, let's lift our hands and worship the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Glory to your name, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Thank the Lord for His beautiful and bountiful presence that we feel in this place tonight. Hallelujah. Now let me see if I got this straight. Business is over. Time to have church. Time to pray people through the Holy Ghost. Time for people to be healed by the power of God. Anybody want to wave your hand and say, I believe that's going to happen in this place tonight? Hallelujah to the Lord. Amen. Please get your Bibles this evening and join me in the book of Acts, the 4th chapter. While you're turning there, let me say thank you for the wonderful privilege and honor of being able to stand in this pulpit tonight on this 77th annual conference of the United Pentecostal Church. I give honor, of course, to Brother Urshan, my superintendent. I give honor to Brother Haney, our superintendent-elect. Brother Jones, the General Board, the Executive Board, and to all of this great host of ministers and saints of the Most High God, I thank God to be a part of the United Pentecostal Church. I'm not looking over the fence. I'm not looking for anything else. I found what I'm looking for. I'm staying with it. Praise God. Amen. Acts, the 4th chapter. I'd like to draw your attention this evening to verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of the builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Ha ha! Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Drop down to verse 17. But that it spread. Somebody say spread. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they call them and command them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Several months ago, when the invitation was extended to me to preach this first preaching night of this service, this conference, I felt like at that very moment God told me what I was to preach. And I have not wavered one day since. I believe I am divinely in the Holy Ghost right now. I believe it is the will of God to give us a visitation in this place tonight of the power and the demonstration of the Spirit. I say there's going to be some things happen here, not because I'm in the pulpit, but because He's on the throne. Hallelujah. Do you know who's on the throne tonight? Do you know the name of the one that's on the throne tonight? Hallelujah. I want you to give your neighbor the title of my message tonight. Turn and shake their hand and say, go ahead and do it. Shake their hand and say, watch out. I'm contagious. Come on, shake somebody else's hand. Say, watch out. I'm contagious. Now let's put our hands together and give him a hand clap of praise. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Contagious. Communicable as by contact. To convey from one to another. Spreading among many. The early believers were analyzed by the high priest Annas and critiqued by Caiaphas, because they could not explain the phenomena of this tremendous transformation that had taken place in the lives of this people. Their perception concluded that they did not get this out of a classroom. For they said, these are unlearned and ignorant men. Yet there was a boldness and assertiveness about these apostolics that defied logic but could not be denied. The reason for their remarkable change is found in verse 8, where the scripture simply states, then Peter, full of the Holy Ghost. He didn't get this in a classroom. He didn't get this in a university. He got this when he was filled with the Holy Ghost. The word filled in that particular verse is a very picturesque word. It is the same word that is found in the scriptures when it describes the nets that were filled with fish until they could hold no more. It is the same word that is used at other times to describe a piece of cloth that is soaked in dye until every strand and fiber in the fabric has been altered by the application. Come on, I'm preaching to you right now and you don't even know it. I say this Holy Ghost will cause something to be altered inside of you. It'll cause something to be altered when it's applied. You're not going to get this and walk out the same way you walked in. You get the Holy Ghost I'm preaching about tonight, you're going to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are going to pass away. Behold, all things are going to be made new. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anybody been altered in the application tonight? Anybody been changed by the baptism of the Holy Ghost? The church was a radical proposal that was more than remodeled Judaism. But it was a new concept that Jesus described as new wine in new wineskins. It was too potent. It was too powerful to be contained in the old covenant. The contents of this new concept would be lifted upon the lives of the Lord's church. And it would include signs, wonders, and miracles. Hallelujah. The supernatural and the unexplainable would be demonstrated by these disciples. And there is no other explanation for this extraordinary growth of the early church than that there was a new life form that was unseen to the natural eye that had been let loose in the upper room, and it was threatening to sweep the world. They said, we can't let this spread. But I got news for you. It's going to spread all over the world. I got news for you. The Lord's going to have a last day church. Hallelujah. I say God's going to raise up a people in
this last day. You can't contain this. You can't keep this in a corner. You can't put your thumb on this. It's contagious. I say it's contagious. It's going to spread, and nothing anybody can do to stop it. Clap your hands and give him some praise. Now, I want you to consider with me tonight that I am convinced that we are directly linked doctrinally to these disciples. Not in a roundabout way, directly linked doctrinally to these disciples. And I'm also convinced that we enjoy experientially the wonderful presence of God as they did. I don't believe the upper room felt any greater than what I'm feeling in this place tonight. I don't believe any point in the book of Acts felt any more mighty than in this place tonight. Does anybody believe experientially that we've got the same Holy Ghost tonight that they had in the old times in the book of Acts? Hallelujah. Yet, I believe the early church might have had something that I wish that somehow would get a hold of us last day apostolics. I'm convinced that it is the key that would propel us into the last day move of God. And not that we're not in a move of God, but oh, friend, time is short, and God wants to do a quick work in righteousness, and He wants to raise up a mighty host and bring a great number into the kingdom of God. I believe that the early church, the grassroots level of the early church, the everyday believer in the early church, not just a hero here and there, not just one that they put up on a pedestal, but the grassroots believer of the early church walked in an awareness and a cognizance of the presence and the power of God that was coursing through them, which was nothing more than the continuing ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you listen to what I'm saying. I believe that that early church had an awareness about the power that was within sight of them. That it was not just something that caused them to shout on Sunday night. It was not just something to give them goosebumps. What they had inside of them, they understood was the miracle ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ moving through them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've got to come to that conclusion. Whenever I read in Acts chapter 3 about a man that simply said, "Such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." I've got to come to that conclusion when I read in Acts chapter 5. That they brought the beds of the sick folk out to the streets, believing that the shadow of the Apostle Peter was powerful enough to just produce a miracle upon the person that just felt his shadow. I want you to know there was an awareness inside of them of the power and the dynamic of the Spirit of the Almighty God. I'm convinced of this fact when I read in Acts chapter 19 that diseases were cured and devils were cast out when they brought handkerchiefs and aprons from the body of the Apostle Paul and laid them upon sick folk. I want you to know devils fled and diseases got out of there
Why? Because there was something dynamic. There was something awesome. There was something powerful about what the Spirit of God could do through those believers. Anybody feel like you got a witness in the Spirit? Clap your hands. Come on, clap your hands and give me praise. Somebody say yes. When the Apostle Paul had to give explanation concerning his miracle ministry, we find his explanation simply given in Galatians 2:20. He said, Brother Cawthorpe, Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. This is not me. If it was me, it would be enticing words of men's wisdom, but it's not me. It's Christ liveth in me. Ah, hallelujah. And I told you a while ago that this kind of a unique cognizance and awareness was not just among a few heroes of that early church, but all in the grassroots among the believers. They walked every day in that awareness. It was still upon their ears the words of Jesus. I am with you, but I shall be in you. Somebody say, come on, preacher, that's too simplistic. No, it's not. It's the most profound thing you'll ever try to get your hands on. That the God of the universe could dwell inside of a man. That the God of all heaven could live inside of his people. Christ liveth in me. Oh, this isn't just something to give you goosebumps. It's God. It's God. It's God. It's God. It's Christ who's living with inside of you. Somebody say hallelujah. This is more than a Sunday night shout. I'm afraid that in too many of our churches, we made the spiritual high water mark. That's that time whenever we get on a Sunday night service and we get everybody in the altar and then we start laying hands on everybody and say, talk in tongues, talk in tongues, talk in tongues, talk in tongues. And we ought to talk in tongues. But I'm afraid that too many of our people, after a while, have come to conclude that the high water mark of spirituality is when you find yourself in a Sunday night altar speaking a few words in tongues to help you to the next day. And I'll tell you one thing right now. That kind of thing is not going to scare the devil and it's not going to bring revival. All you're trying to do is just say, oh, give me a little something else to help me through Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and see if I can make it back to that high water mark again next Sunday night. I want to say it again. That kind of an experience does not scare the devil and it's not going to bring revival. Oh, but what could happen? Ah, what could take place if God's people, not just the preachers, not just the preachers' wives, but every saint of God, every tongue talker, every person baptized in Jesus' name could walk in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Christ liveth in me. Woo! I'll tell you what would happen. We would have the kind of revival that God wants to visit upon the United Pentecostal Church. Somebody said the modern church has more fashion than passion, is more pathetic than prophetic, is more superficial than supernatural. They traded in their prayer meetings for ice cream socials, their Bible studies for ladies' teas, their revivals for chicken dinners. And that's why they're as cold as the ice cream, as weak as the tea, and as dead as the chicken. My God don't want a dead church. My God wants the people that know what's on the inside of them. My God wants a church that knows the power of God that dwells within inside of them.
Brother Jones, you preached to us last Thursday, first night of the conference last year. Brother Jones preached to us and told us that we are living in the last times and that God is now ready to reveal His church as the last hope for a hurting world. I believed that when He preached it, and I've held on to that all year long. Yes, we are still in those last days, and we're still the answer for this generation. We're still the church that God wants to have revealed. Oh, hallelujah. But since September 11th, the stage has been set, the atmosphere has been altered, and the priorities have been repositioned. Everything's different now. Everything's different now. The mentality and the mindsets of the masses are different now. Oh, Brother Urshan, you leaned over a while ago and said it's terrible that a crisis has to take place for people to get their mind on God. And I say, I believe that with all of my heart. It is terrible. But the truth of the matter is, God has set the stage for the unprecedented move of the Spirit. Now there has got to be somebody that takes advantage of this opportunity. There's got to be somebody that says this is not just an accident, that we are here by divine decree, that God has His hand upon this church. But we're not going to reach our world just by clapping. And we're not going to reach our world just by waving a hand. We've got to know what's on the inside of us. We've got to know the power of God that dwells within us. This revival is not going to be accomplished by technique, but touch. Not by programs, but by people. That is not a slap against the programs of the United Pentecostal Church. We've got some wonderful dynamic programs. But if we are relying on our programs to touch this generation the way they need to be touched, programs by themselves are dead and lifeless. Somebody's got to pick up those programs with the power of God inside of them. Somebody's got to implement those things that's got the Holy Ghost and fire. And you've got to walk out here as a mighty army with banners, knowing what God has done for you and knowing that you're contagious. I say you've got to know you're contagious. I say you've got to know wherever you go, you're going to cause something to take place. You're going to cause something to happen. You're going to change the atmosphere of the situation because God has endued you with a power that is contagious. I listened to Brother Tom Foster for a few moments yesterday in between votes whenever he told us about 1,000 soul revival that his church has enjoyed this last year. And I thought, oh God, so where's the key in it? Help him to give us the key. Where is the key? And I know there's many keys that have to go into this, but then he said this: you can have revival and we can all have revival if we can ever mobilize our people to believe that they can individually make a difference. Individually. Oh, when I read the book of Acts, I see them converting the world house to house, heart to heart. I see them going out and not waiting to call in some evangelist, but knowing and being cognizant and aware of what was on the inside of them, until it was as if when they stretched forth their hands, they would know that it was yet the hand of Jesus, His ministry stretched forth through the Holy Ghost that was inside of them. Christ liveth in me. I'm telling you, if this revelation can get a hold of you, you'll never look at a situation and call it impossible anymore. You'll never look at a person and say they're beyond hope anymore. No! You're a walking revival. You're a walking move of God. The Lord has His hand upon you. The AIDS virus has been traced to the best that they can to the interior of Africa, to possibly one man that was infected by a chimpanzee. From that one person, this epidemic has caused the death of 22 million people. And another 36 million people are infected with the virus. That totals 58 million people, all because one man was contagious. Oh, my Lord, I'm telling you tonight, if death can do it, so can life. If tragedy can do it, so can truth. If pain can do it, so can pardon. If sin can do it, so can salvation. I am contagious. I am a walking revival. I am a walking move of God. The power of God that resides in you is phenomenal. It is fantastic. Clap your hands, everybody, unto the Lord. I've got to confess something right now. I am tired of hearing leaders of other religious groups, after being exposed to our UPCI ministry, make statements like, "Where have you folks been? And then they much of the time go on and say, "You folks have got the best preachers, the best singers, the best musicians, but we have never heard of you." And I stand tonight to tell you that I, for one, do not take that as a compliment. I take that as an indictment. That's an indictment against me. I fail somewhere. You fail somewhere. If we were demonstrating and we were communicable as a contagion of the presence of God, this world, oh, they might not like us, but I want them to know we're here. They might fight against us, but I want them to know we're here. I don't want them to ignore us. It's time this last day church shake the world with the dynamic of the Holy Ghost. I know there's going to be people read things into that. That's all right. If you think tonight that somehow I am advocating an ecumenical attitude of seeking acceptance from the denominational world because we want to be a part of them, you have just misread one preacher tonight. That has nothing to do with the statement that I just made. But if I believe this, and I do, that our doctrinal message of the oneness of God and Jesus' name baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost is not only the only message that's going to get you to heaven, but it is the message that we've got to take to the world. Not just to the sinner, not just to the down and out, but we've got to take it to the denominational preacher. We've got to take it to the denominational church. We've got to take it to the people who've never had an opportunity to hear this gospel.
Some of them are walking in all the light they know to walk in. But it's our fault if we don't shed the light more fully upon their path. Because this church does not have to be afraid of denominationalism. We are contagious with the power of the Almighty God.
Brother Brent Brosom, our Metro missionary to Naperville, Illinois, told me just a few days ago, prior to coming to this conference, he said, Brother Cox, he's in my section doing a great work building a brand new church in the Chicago area. And he said, Brother Cox, he said something strange and wonderful took place in the last few days. I said, what's that? He said, I got a call from the Christian Community Church, 1,500 members strong. And he said, somehow they got a hold of one of the tapes of our service, my preaching. And somebody from their youth group got a hold of it and took it to one of the youth leaders. The youth leader took it to somebody else in charge, and then they took it to the pastor. And just about a week ago, the Christian Community Church, 1,500 member church, called up Brother Brent Brosom and said, we'd like to meet you for lunch. When he got there, there were several people at the table from the church staff. And the pastor began to address him and said, you see why we want to talk to you? It's because we're not putting enough emphasis on our young people. And our young people are not where they need to be spiritually. And so he said, we are going to be renting a different facility so that they can have Sunday night church all by themselves, geared just to them. And he said, after we heard one message on that tape, we just wanted to know, would you consent to come and preach to our young people? Oh, hallelujah! He said, we'll just kind of get into this, but he said it could come up to at least once a month. We want you to come preach to over 100+ young people every Sunday night. Oh, there's only one reason for that. The spirit that's on Brent Brosom is contagious. It's contagious. It's mighty. It's powerful. Just a couple months ago, by no design of mine, I had an opportunity at a chance meeting, just by chance, our paths crossed, my path, and that of Reverend Donald Parson, pastor of the 2,000-member Logos Baptist Assembly. We just talked like two people who had never met before talked. And the whole interaction lasted no more than 7 to 8 minutes. I got in my car. I started back home. I hadn't got too far until my cell phone rang. And the lady on the other end of the line said, yes, this is so-and-so, secretary of Logos Baptist Assembly. I said, I thought I'd left something. I think I did. She said, Pastor called out to my office outside of his a while ago and wanted me to get in touch with you. And he told me to ask you, he said, one of the highlights of our whole year is our annual revival services. And he wanted to know if you would mind being the first night speaker of our annual revival services at Logos Baptist Assembly. I don't know how long you'd have to think about it, but I didn't even have to think about it. I said, I sure will. You said, Brother Cox, you wanted to be Baptist? No, I'm wanting them to get the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm wanting them to be endued with power from on high. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. I went. I preached. We had a move of God. After the service in the pastor's office, I looked at him and I said, I got to ask you a question, sir. I said, you are either one of the bravest men I've ever met, or you heard from God about asking me to preach the night of this revival. He didn't even hesitate. He said, if I've ever heard from God in my life, he said, as soon as you walked out of my office, something spoke to me and said, you need to get that man to preach in your pulpit. You need to let that man preach in your revival services. Oh, I believe God is in all of this. I believe God wants to save whole congregations. I believe God wants to save denominational pastors, because you are contagious with revival. Glory! Glory to God! Oh! Glory! After that service, that night there were three other Baptist preachers that was visiting that night that asked me if I would come preach in their churches. No, I'm not changing my message. No, I'm not looking over the fence. I just think this thing happens to be powerful. I just think this happens to be mighty. Praise God. You may be seated. Let me top this out and take it home. Let me preach just a little bit longer tonight. If you're going to be contagious, and God's going to have a church that's contagious, the first thing that you have to have happen to you to be contagious is you yourself have to be exposed. You can't give it if you haven't got it. If you've never been exposed, then you don't have anything to spread. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm not just talking about the Holy Ghost here. The Bible says in our text that this people were contagious because they were exposed. The Scripture says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. My, 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 my. They had been with Jesus. They had been exposed to the Master, and now they were contagious by the power of Christ. Amen. Listen, I have been exposed to real old-fashioned revival. I cannot be satisfied with sedate services and mediocre moves of God. You say, well, I've been exposed! I've been exposed to more than just happy Catholic church. I've been exposed to more than just something that's light and frothy and shallow. I've been exposed to the dynamic power of God in the Spirit moving through a place. And if you are going to be contagious, we've got to be exposed. Little boy looked up at the plaque in the foyer of the church and said, Daddy, what are all those names on that plaque for? He looked down at his son and he said, son, those are the names of all the people that died in the service. The little boy said, which service, Daddy? The morning service or the evening service? We don't need people dying in our services, and we don't need dead church. I say we don't need dead church. We're not going to shake this world with dead church. We're not going to move this world with dead church. If we're going to see what God desires to do, it's going to have to be powerful. I've been exposed to the powerful preaching of this wonderful one God message. Brother Haney, I can't preach anything else. I can't preach anything but one God. I can't preach anything but hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I've been exposed to it. You might as well take my head off to try to stop me to preach it, because I cannot preach a three God doctrine. I cannot preach a Trinitarian doctrine. I've got to preach the one God in Christ. It didn't just get in my head. It got in my heart. It got in my spirit.
It got in my soul. I've been exposed.
Now, there's people that think that we're just trying to be stubborn over this. Brother Hanscom, they think we're just trying to, you know, just be hard to get along with. And they say, why don't y'all just kind of let down a little bit? It's all somatics anyway. It's just different ways of saying it. Not when I read that Jimmy Swaggart said when he gets to heaven, he's going to see three thrones and three on thrones. That's not a different way of saying it. And that's not semantics. That is a violation of a truth of the Word of God. Glory to God. We're not trying to be stubborn. We're not trying to just be difficult. We've been exposed to the powerful, anointed preaching of the Word of God on these beautiful doctrinal points. And once you've been exposed, you just can't play games with Scripture anymore. You just can't twist them around and make them say things they don't say. I feel like I'm in a one God convention tonight. I feel like there's some people in this place. You've already made up your mind what you believe. You're not backing up. You're not giving in. You're not throwing in the towel. You already know you're going to stand for this one God gospel. If our doctrine originated in our manual, maybe we could talk. But our manual was pulled out of the Word of God. And we refuse to play fast and loose with the Scriptures. If it says there's only one God, we believe there's only one God. If it says His name is Jesus, we believe His name is Jesus. If it says there's only one throne, we believe there's only one throne. It's in the Word. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's in the Word. Turn to somebody and say, it's in the book. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say, it's in the book. The Word is not antiquated, dilapidated, book of sentimental values. It's relevant, pertinent, absolute, infallible, immutable, inerrant, irrefutable, invincible. When the sun turns to sackcloth and the moon turns to blood and the heavens roll back like a scroll, when the stars are dropping, the mountains are moving, the seas are boiling, the cities are burning, the lightning's flashing, the thunder's rolling, the graves are bursting, the dead are arising. This world shall be turned into a holocaust of hellish horror. It will burn to a crust and cool off to a cinder. When the atheist and the agnostic, the skeptic and the pseudo-intellectuals are in the pit and the devil is down for the count, heaven and earth shall pass away. But my word shall never pass away. It's in the book. It's in the Bible. We've been exposed to the Word of God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I find something very interesting in the 12th chapter of the book of John. As far as I know, John was a friend to Lazarus, Mary, and Martha for many years of his earthly life. And yet, when you get to the end, towards the end of the life of Jesus, about 30 to 40 days before his crucifixion, Jesus calls Lazarus out of the grave. But I don't read anywhere where anybody traversed those 2 miles to come seek out Lazarus until after his resurrection. After his resurrection, they come to look at Lazarus also. And some of them said, Lazarus, tell us your story. Well, it's like this. I died. I came pretty well to a utter end of myself. They wrapped me in a grave. Wrapped me in grave clothes. Put me in a grave. I was in there 4 days. And then all of a sudden, I started hearing the voice of my friend. Reached over and patted Jesus on the arm. I started hearing the voice of my friend. Tell us what happened next. Well, I come hopping out of that grave. I just, anytime he calls, I want to be responsive to his call. Life. Life was inside of me. Something that never was there before was there. I was coming out of there and they took grave clothes off of me. What do you got to say about that? When the old man is dead, now every day I live in the power of a resurrected life. And when you live in the power of a resurrected life, you become contagious. And people want to come see you. And people want to talk to you. And people want to come to your house. Somebody clap your hands unto the Lord. I was a little boy. Every year at school, they would line us up, give us tests for TB. And every year, my test would come back positive. Don't anybody run. I would go get x-rays and further tests, and they would simply say, somewhere, someplace, you have been exposed to the TB germ. But you are not at this time a threat to anybody, because though you have the germ inside of you, it's inactive. I can't give anybody here tonight TB, though I have a TB germ, because my TB germ is dormant. It's inactive. And when it's inactive, it cannot be contagious. The Word of God tells us in 2 Timothy 1:6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is within thee. If God's going to raise up a contagious church in this last day that's going to sweep this world with revival, that's going to spread it all around the world, it's going to have to come from some people who on the inside of them have stirred up the gift of God. This stirring is not God's business. It's our business. We've got to be loose from our lethargy. We've got to be pried from our passivity. Amen. And I don't know about you tonight. Seems like it's harder and harder. Yes, it is, Brother Ashawn. Harder and harder to get people stirred up anymore. It takes airplanes crashing into buildings. It takes death of 6,000 people for people to get stirred up anymore. But oh God, I hope it's not that way among the apostolic ranks. I want to declare to you tonight, when I think of kids killing kids in our schools, I get stirred up. When I think of the spread of disease through sexual promiscuity, I get stirred up. Every time I'm exposed to this anti-God, anti-family agenda under the name of progress, I get stirred up. That's not progress. That's perversion. I get stirred up. I get stirred up when I find out that every year in America, 1.5 million unborn babies are murdered in the womb. I get stirred up. I don't want to be inactive. I want to be stirred up to the place where I can be used of God to make a difference in this last day revival. Little 8-year-old Jesse Arbogast had the terrible misfortune of being attacked by a bull shark in the shallows off the coast of Florida. With one arm, his right arm already ripped off, and a large chunk of his thigh gone, most people would have rode him off and said, it's all over for little Jesse. But there was a man there who was too stirred to be a spectator. He was too moved just to watch from a distance. Men aren't supposed to wade into oceans and grab a hold of sharks. But it wouldn't have mattered if you would have been there that day and gave little Jesse Arbogast, his uncle, that advice. He wouldn't have listened to you. He was stirred up. That was his nephew. He wasn't going to just stand there and let him get killed. He waded into that water and got a hold of that vicious animal. I'm wondering when there's going to be some apostolics that are going to come finally off of the sandy beaches of tranquility and wade under the waters of revival and say, that's enough. I'm not going to stand for that. I'm excited. I'm active. I'm going to do something about this. I'm hurrying to a close, but I want to tell you about a hero of mine. She was a black seamstress from Montgomery, Alabama. And all she wanted to do was ride a bus and go to work like she did every other day. But back then, in the late 50s, early 60s, a black woman, when the bus got full, had to get up and give her seat to any white man to come on the bus. And one day, little Rosa Parks sat there, and the bus driver said, "You, give that man your seat." And I don't know what went through her head or her heart, and I don't even know if anything came out of her mouth, but somehow I feel like a resoluteness come up with inside of her that day that said, "No, I don't think so." Maybe she thought, "I refuse to personally propagate this problem anymore." She didn't know she was starting a civil rights movement. She didn't know that her stand would eventually cleanse much of the cancer out of our country that had been so vile and ugly for so long. All she had in mind was just, "No, not today, not now, not here, not me, I don't think so." And whenever, I want you to say that with me. "No, I don't think so." Some of you need some lessons. You can't just sit there with your head still saying, "No, I don't think so." You got to get a little attitude. You got to shake your head just a little bit. "No, I don't think so." Oh, hallelujah. And I'm feeling that same spirit here right now. And whenever I see the devil trying to come right in our churches and steal our young people off of our church pews, I'm going to say, "No, I don't think so." Whenever I see the devil trying to break up the marriages of the United Pentecostal Church, "No, I don't think so." A
And whenever he slips up behind me, like he slips up behind every one of these preachers sometimes, and whispers in our ear, "You might as well quit preaching holiness and standards. No! I don't think so. Not in this church. Not in this organization. Not among these people. Ah, hallelujah. Come on, you need to get an attitude. You need to get stirred up. You need to get motivated. Praise God. Separation from the world is not our problem, it's our privilege. It's not our burden, it's our blessing. I have no desire to be a neo-Pentecostal, a charismatic Pentecostal, a renovated Pentecostal. I want to be a one God apostolic Pentecostal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I got one more point I want to make before I close. My wife is here tonight. When we were many years younger than what we are right now, we evangelized. We had three small sons that were all probably under the age of 8. All three of those sons are in this place somewhere tonight. All three of them licensed to preach with the United Pentecostal Church. I got three wonderful daughter-in-laws here and the best grandbaby you've ever laid eyes on. See me after service, we'll talk about it. But while we were evangelizing, when our boys were all real small, in revival, all three of them got the chicken pox at the same time. My wife had to miss several nights of service. She finally said, "You know, they act like they're feeling better. I hate to miss any more church." And she said, "I think I'm going to call the doctor and see if it's okay for them to get back out in public, if they're contagious or not." And whenever she asked him the question about our children at that time and asked, "Are they contagious?" he asked one question: "Do they still have a fever?" He said, "If they're over the fever stage, they're not contagious anymore. You can go wherever you want to go." Now, I'm tired. You want to finish preaching this by yourself? I think you could, couldn't you? How many knows a church that's lost the fire is not a contagious church anymore? A church that's lost the fever is not a contagious church anymore. The fear-filled crowd before the upper room became the fire-filled church in the streets of Jerusalem, and they filled all Jerusalem with their doctrine. The Bible says to be fervent in spirit. Another translation of that says be boiling in spirit. I don't know about you, but if something's going to boil, it's got to stay close to the fire. It's got to stay close to the flame. Anybody still close to the flame tonight? Anybody still close to the power of God? I got to tell you real quick about Glenn. Glenn came into our church. We won him off of the college campus and out of the drug culture.
He came into our church and, oh, his energy, his vitality, everything he had, he brought it into the house of God. I mean, to the extent that sometimes he was almost dangerous. Because there was never any of this. I mean, first verse of the first chorus of the first song that started off a church service, Glenn would be on his feet. It wasn't show. He'd been drugged. He'd been brought out of the drug culture. He'd been brought out of a life of sin. He was excited about what he had found in Jesus Christ. Anybody still remember where God found you? Anybody still remember the pit that you were dug out of? Now, our church got to the place where we understood Glenn and knew him and just gave him his whole pew to himself. He took the whole pew up. He'd be dancing back and forth, just clapping, closed his eyes, just carrying on. One night service had got started. We were worshiping God. They'd only been going a couple minutes. Some people was beginning to realize that we were in church, and Glenn was having a time. The back door opened and a young couple came in, come down the outside, and where they were looking, I could watch their eyes, and I could also tell by looking at them they were not Pentecostal. I could tell that what they were seeing was all new to them, but they came on anyway. They had a kind of a look of fear in their eyes. And then when I saw which row they were sitting in, I got a look of fear in my eyes. All the way down that side aisle, I said, oh, no, God, no, 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 God, no, no, no. But I might as well not prayed, because they came right on in and slid right on in beside Glenn. It wasn't going to stop him. He wasn't intimidated by sinners sitting around him. He got to worshiping God. I've already confessed once. I got to confess again. And some of these pastors up here need to say amen if it ever happened to you. Because when they first got in the pew with Glenn, something inside of me rose up and said, oh, Lord, I love Glenn. And he gets some wonderful blessings. But, Lord, there's other people in this church that get those blessings way down deep. So deep you can't even see they're being blessed. And I'm wondering, Lord, if just maybe for tonight, just for a little while, give Glenn one of them deep blessings. I don't know if he's ever had one of those deep blessings. Well, let him have one of those. I might as well save my breath and save my prayer. Because he let go and just let God bless him anyway. I forgot about Glenn. We went ahead and had church. At the end of the message, that fine couple stepped out and made their way into a Pentecostal altar. And with tears streaming down their face, they repented of their sins. I like to make a big deal out of repentance. It's a big deal when somebody gets the Holy Ghost, but I like to make a big deal about repentance too. So when they got up while we were all standing around the altar, I was addressing this couple before we were dismissed, and I said, folks, you felt something here tonight you had never felt before, have you? They said, no, there were tears come down their face. I said, have you repented of your sins and has God forgiven you? Yes. Then I said this. I said, if you feel this wonderful because God has forgiven you of your sins, you wait until God gives you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. As soon as I said that, the man lifted up his voice and said, it's going to be wonderful. And when I get it, I want to get it just like that guy's got it right there. Ooh. Oh, God, put me near the fire. Oh, God, don't let me cool off. Oh, God, don't let me get cold.
hold. It's not time to get at ease in Zion. It's not time to sell out. It's time to be stirred up by the power of God. Somebody say, I am contagious.
I conclude with one more story. You can be standing if you would like. Because I want you to know what you're contagious with. This is not some little weak, frail, watered down something. I had a conversation with our missionary, Brother Tom Bracken. And I verified it again since I was at this conference. And let me tell you what you got on the inside of you. Brother Tom Bracken, our missionary to Taiwan, took evangelist who was with him down to a public place, marketplace. There they stood on the fringe of the crowd and watched a Taoist shaman. We would call him a witch doctor. As that man went through all kinds of dances and contortions to try to conjure up spells. And you don't have to tell a devil when one God people walk up. They know when we come on, you see. And that Taoist shaman, that witch doctor, looked at Brother Bracken. And the God that they worshiped so many gods, but one of the gods that this shaman worshiped, he called the God of Heaven. Didn't even know who he was. They called him the God of Heaven. And he looked at Brother Bracken and the evangelist and said, "The God of Heaven is stronger than your Jesus." Brother Bracken said, "No, I don't think so." Several times the witch doctor said, "The God of Heaven is stronger than your Jesus." And every time they answered with a head shake and said, "No, he's not." They have little blocks of wood that they use. They call them divining blocks. And it gives them the answer to their petition. They roll them and it can come up yes, no, or try again. Some God, huh? The witch doctor took these divining blocks when he said, "The God of Heaven is stronger than your Jesus." He rolled them down on the ground and it came up no. Now you don't have a complete answer until you get the same answer three times. And so he again stood up and said, "The God of Heaven is stronger than your Jesus." And he rolled it again and it said no. And yet a third time he rolled the dice, saying, "The God of Heaven is stronger than your Jesus." And the third time he came up no. Jesus is the name above all names. Jesus has all power in heaven and in earth. Brother Bracken spoke up and said, "Jesus is the God of Heaven." And the shaman rolled the blocks and it came up saying yes. Ha! Not to be stopped. The shaman went over and got a little fetish, a little doll, and lifted it up over his head. They used these to cast spells on people. And then he started going through some slow motion martial arts moves, holding this fetish over his head, trying to cast a spell on two one God preachers. He began to move with that doll over his head, in and out and turning and twisting and going through all these martial arts moves. He thought he was about to take control of the situation by casting a spell, but his mouth opened with a gasp and his eyes grew wide when all of a sudden the head of that little doll fell off on the ground right at his feet.
You hear what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about something that's only in Taiwan. I'm not talking about something that's only in a missionary. I'm talking about something that's on the inside of every Holy Ghost believer in this place tonight. Brother Bracken said when he bent over and started to pick up the head, that the arms fell off and the legs fell off. He picked it up in a whole bunch of pieces. Don't you mess with the God I serve. Don't you mess with the power of God. You don't know what you're coming against.
Now I want to obey the Holy Ghost right now. Because if you believe what this preacher was told of God to preach tonight, then right now, you are not just thinking about being the first one to the restaurant. Right now, you are cognizant. You're aware. You're sensitive that what's on the inside of you is powerful and potent and miracle working. There's people here tonight within arm's reach of you that need the Holy Ghost and your hand laid on their head. They can begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. There's people all over this place. You hear what I'm saying? I talked to somebody just before I got to this pulpit. Some people that I love very much. And they said, we got a bad news yesterday. They said the chemo's not working. They said it's not stopping the tumor. It's growing. And the doctors really don't think they can do anything. But I knew what I was going to be preaching in this place tonight. And I said, God, let there erupt within inside of this auditorium a power and an awareness in the Spirit that all over these balconies, people that have had a need of healing can be healed all over this place. Somebody said, if I can get them on this platform, they can get healed. No! They can be healed right where they're at. For too long, we've tried to put this on the back of a few. For too long, we've looked at just a few. It's time that every believer in this place understood the dynamic of God that's on the inside of you. I want you to lift your hands. Please don't leave the auditorium. Lift your hands and give awesome praise unto God. Give awesome praise unto God. You're contagious. You're contagious. You're contagious. You're contagious. You, sir, are contagious. You, ma'am, are contagious. You've got something that'll spread. You've got something that'll affect your world. You've got something that'll make a difference. Holy Ghost, have your way. Holy Ghost, have your way. Right now, Jesus. Right now, Jesus. Right now, Jesus. Some of you are feeling what I'm talking about. Oh, that's it. Some of you already started laying hands on folks. That's all right. You don't have to wait for a cue from me. You just go ahead. If you need healing tonight, if you need something from God tonight, I don't care where you are, lift your hands right now if you need something from God. If you need a miracle, if you need a healing, lift your hands. And I want every believer in this house
to look around and see somebody that's got their hands in the air. Go on, believer. Go on, believer. Go on, believer. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. This is communicable by contract. This is communicable by contact. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's it. That's it. These signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Go ahead and get the Holy Ghost, sir. Go ahead and be filled with the Spirit, ma'am. Go ahead and repent of your sins. Go ahead and be healed by the power.